Well, when you saw the title this morning, some of you probably assumed there had been a typographical error, correct? The Joy of Work. And a groan went through the congregation. Labor Day is a rather unique holiday, and because the idea of Labor Day is that we don't do any labor. No one has ever wished me a happy Labor Day. I haven't gotten any cards saying happy Labor Day. Haven't given any gifts or received any gifts around Labor Day. We didn't decorate our houses. So how in the world did we get such a holiday as Labor Day? Well, it seems back in the 19th century, there was a man by the name of George Pullman. This was at a time when cars and planes were non-existent, and therefore the primary ability to move around the country was through trains. And George Pullman was the founder of the Pullman Coach Car Company, which provided rail car trains for trains that, especially for those that were sleepers, and so people could sleep in them and be comfortable as they traveled around the country. His invention and his company made him a fabulous millionaire, a multi-millionaire, so rich, in fact, that he founded his own town outside of Chicago. And guess what he called it? Pullman, Illinois. And as he founded Pullman, Illinois, he gathered all of the individuals who worked for his car company, which were multiple people. He did not want them to be involved in some of the bad things that were happening in Chicago, and they became kind of a closed family situation. And so things went very well after that the city was founded in 1880. But in 1893, something very unusual happened. I don't know if you've ever heard of it before, but there was an economic depression that hit throughout the nation. And in this economic depression, the boom times of the railroad industry began to wane, and therefore the profits began to get less, and therefore there began to be less pay to be able to be provided to the employees of his company. And so things began to go down and deteriorate quickly. Now, it just so happened that George Pullman owned everything in Pullman, Illinois, including all of the houses where the individuals stayed in. He insisted that they continue to give him the normal rents that were happening before the economic depression had hit. The workers got so mad that they formed a union, the American Railroad Union, and they hired a guy by the name of Debs to come in and head the situation. Things over the next year and a half began to get very dicey, and they began to get more and more out of control, and eventually it led to strikes, and it led to violence, and it led to all kinds of major issues with the Pullman Company. And so President Grover Cleveland at that time, by this time it had turned into 1894, he decided that he couldn't put up with it anymore, and he sent 12,000 troops to Pullman to quell this riot. And during the riot, several people were killed, and it became a national disgrace. And so when it came back to Congress, they decided this was not right for us to do this to these individuals. And therefore, they quickly passed, within 6 days, a legislation honoring the union people of the day and saying we are going to have a special day. The first Monday in September will from now on be Labor Day, where all union labor people will get the day off with pay. Now, you and I aren't, well, some of us at least, are not union workers, but we still get the benefit of having that experience because of Labor Day. So, let's take a look and see what the Bible says about this. Do we still celebrate work, or it is just something that we simply endure? If most Christians were asked their theology of work, they would say, I never heard of such a thing as a theology of work. What are you talking about? But the Bible speaks rather specifically and in many, many different passages about a theology of work in our place in the workforce. Most of us would just say, yeah, I think you ought to work. But beginning in Genesis, in the garden, the Bible says that God planned for us as part of this creation, of this society that he created, for us to be working in his kingdom and in his field. Martin Luther says, God gives every bird its food, but he doesn't throw it into the nest for them. We're kindred with a little six-year-old boy who went to school on the first day of school, and when he got home, his parents said, well, how did you like school today? He says, well, it was okay. But he said, it sure did cut into my playtime. So that's kind of how we feel about work. It's okay, but it sure does cut into our playtime. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. What is a theology of work? First of all, the Bible is a pro-work document. I know there are those individuals in this sanctuary this morning who are retired, who have given many years of your life to productive work. There are others in this sanctuary that are disabled and unable to work. There are some of you that desperately wish that you had a job, but for right now, for whatever reason, you're unemployed, and that's very painful for you. And this sermon is certainly not meant to embarrass you or in any such way, but I want to talk about what the Bible says about the theology of how we should work in our society. Solomon is honest about himself. Solomon, as he goes into Ecclesiastes, he's trying to figure out what life is all about. And he's saying to himself, why am I here? What's happening here? What am I living for? Why should I labor and work all this way? Is there anything to this at all? And then in verse 18, he comes to this conclusion. Then I realized it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God, to be happy in your work. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. There is a misconception, even among many Christian people, because of the story that is told to us in Genesis chapter 3, that work is somehow a punishment for our sin. Because in Genesis 3, after the fall of mankind, God goes to Adam and he says, from now on, as you work, there's going to be thorns and thistles, and you're going to have to work with your hands, and there's going to be a lot of issues that are going to come to you. And so we kind of jump to the conclusion that this is a punishment for his sin. But that's not the case. It's a misconception, because in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, listen to this, to work it and to take care of it. After they sinned, work became much more difficult, but it was never the intention that they should never work. Work itself is not a punishment for sin. It is a positive good. As a matter of fact, Paul says in his epistles that if an individual won't work, then they shouldn't be able to eat. How do you view your job? Do you view it as boring? Do you view it as something you have to do? Do you view it as monotonous? Maybe some of you view your job as a Greek mythology person by the name of Cepheus. Cepheus was a cruel Greek god, and again, this is legend, this is not a true story. And as he was a cruel Greek god, after he died, he was given this punishment. He was to roll a boulder all the way up to the top of a hill. And as he rolled the boulder closer and closer to the top of the hill, it became harder and harder for him to push it. And right as he was getting ready to get it to the top and end his task, it rolled back down to the bottom, and he had to redo it once again for the rest of his life. Maybe you've heard that Greek legend. Some of you might view your jobs like that. You know, if you are like most individuals, there are some things about your job that you just absolutely love. You say, this is great. Now, I am a pastor, obviously, and there's some things about my job that I just love. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy the ability to help people. Those are all wonderful experiences for me. They give me great fulfillment and joy and satisfaction. And then there are some other parts of my job. You don't think I'm going to tell you, do you? Only Carol and the staff know about those other parts of the job. But my job is really not all that different from yours. There are some wonderful things about my job that I love, and there's some other things about our job that we simply have to endure. That's the way it is. You know, I think the greatest job that we can have in life is to be a mother and to watch as our children grow up and to see the joy of them discovering things. As I see my grandson beginning to grow and remember those experiences that happened when my children were in that stage of life, it is a wonderful occupational job to be a mother and to look at those children as they grow and as they mature and as they begin to learn, as they begin to bond with you. Those are wonderful things about that job. But here's some other things about that job. And mothers, you could stand up and tell me what they are even before I voice these. There's also the changing of endless diapers. There's also those sleepless nights when you think I can hardly put my foot in front of the other because I am so tired. There's also the fact that you have to give up a lot of your free time to make that happen. And when they get older, those are endless runs to various places that you have to take them. There's some wonderful things about that, things you have to endure. Salesman, it's a wonderful experience when you make that sale. But before you make it, it's oftentimes that you have to endure much rejection and many times of rejection before you make it. It's that way with every job. There is no such thing as a perfect job. But Solomon says to us, whatever it is that you're doing, when you learn to enjoy it as a gift of God, then each of your days will be filled with joy. God will give you gladness of heart because of the way you do it. Which brings us to the second point. In our work, the way that we do our work, whatever job you have, whether it's being a mother or a CEO, or whether it's being a laborer or a white-collar accountant, whatever your job, in the way you do your work, it is a response to God's grace and love for you. Listen to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for your bosses. Addison Leach, who was a professor at Pittsburgh Seminary, was giving a commencement speech to individuals who were graduating and getting ready to get on airplanes and fly to all parts of the nation as they had concluded their studies at Pittsburgh Seminary. And as he stood before the group that day, he said to them, suppose that the individuals who check the airplane that you are about ready to get on and fly to some destination in the United States performed their task and their job with the same faithfulness and the same attention to detail that you have given to your job of being in seminary the last 4 years. Would you feel safe flying home? Isn't that a great thought? That each one of us has the ability to do something that will be a contribution to our society. You see, rightly understood, the dailiness of our jobs is an offering unto God. It is a response to His love, to His grace, to His things that He has given us to enable us to do it. And much of our difficulty is maintaining the right attitude about our jobs. And sometimes it comes with the fact that we see our jobs totally disconnected from everything else in our world. And our jobs are totally disconnected with God and His righteousness and what He desires for us. Now, I know some of you have lousy bosses, don't you? I want to ask you to raise your hand, especially those of you who work for some of the people. Here's one over here. So, Chip, did you raise your hand? Some of us have lousy bosses. We know that. You know that. You have bosses that make it difficult for you. You have bosses that sometimes are unrealistic in their expectations for you. You have bosses that sometimes you say, man, I don't know why they do this or that or the other. But here's something I want to share with you. Yes, you do have most of us at least, have an immediate supervisor. Your ultimate boss is never another person. Never. Your ultimate boss, according to Ecclesiastes, is the Word of God. Your ultimate boss is God. And if your boss takes a 3-week vacation and he never checks on you one time, you are still working unto the Lord. You are still responsible to do what God has asked you to do in carrying out the responsibilities you have. Every day of our work is a service to God. And when you fulfill your responsibility in doing the right thing, whether your boss takes advantage of it or not, whether your boss notices it or not, You can lay down at night and say, you know, I gave a good account before God today and the things that I were asked to do today. When you see your work as part of this divine plan, this divine design to be involved in doing the right thing, it makes a huge difference. Third thing is this. Our motivation for work can never be strictly financial. When financial reward is a strong motivator. I mean, I would be lying to you if I said anything else. We all know that we need income to sustain lifestyles. We all know that we need financial economic stability in order to continue to make decisions and take care of the responsibilities that we have. Certainly, it is an important factor. But when financial reward is the greatest monetary understanding that you have, and you feel like this is the key and most important thing in your job, most of the time you're going to be miserable. Survey after survey will tell us that financial rewards have little to do with satisfaction in jobs. In fact, sometimes it can be the reverse, because if our motivation is strictly financial, if it's only financial, we can begin to fall into the materialism concept and the accumulation of more and more goods, and it can be a cause for greed. The Bible never condemns someone for being poor, but many times it condemns us for being greedy and not sharing the things that we have been given and not reaching out to the people that are around about us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, "He who has been stealing should steal no more, but he must work. He must do something useful with his hands." Why? "That he might have something to share with those in need." Not just financial reward. He says, we're blessing you so that you might reach out and give to those that are around about you some of the things that you have. Naturally, from a perspective of a biblical understanding, we understand part of this is talking about tithing, of giving unto the Lord the first part of our income. It's not the dollar figures he's concerned about. It's the heart. He is saying, are you thankful for what I have given to you? For the fact that I've given you the ability to work. I've given you a mind to conceive. I've given you hands that can do manual labor if that's what you do with your life. I have given you all of those things. And when you deny understanding that I have given you this so that you might share with me, that begins to breed into selfishness. It begins to breed into greed. It's not a concept to reduce your standard of living. Tithing is just a principle to help us understand life, to help us understand the use of money. It helps us to release this death grip that we have on selfishness and possessions and worth. And it's an opportunity to help others. If we do not work and we don't earn anything, then eventually we must depend upon others to take care of us and to provide for us. Now, that often happens temporarily. But when it happens over a long period of time and we have more takers than we have contributors, our society breaks down. We're seeing part of that situation happening right now. It happens whether it's your family, whether it's your church, whether it's your community, or whether it's your nation. There have to be more contributors than there are takers. We cannot survive as a family, as a society, as a church until individuals release their death grip on what they have to the contribution of the people around about them. John Calvin, who was one of the early pioneers of the Protestant Reformation, says this, "We know that men were created to busy themselves with labor for the common good, not just simply to get rich." A society is always built on mutual contributions. If you have an honest and legal and moral job, the work you do is contributing to society. If you have an honest and a moral and a legal job, I don't care what it is you're doing, you are contributing to society. Let me give you an example. An individual is in Detroit and they're working on putting taillights onto a car. And you might say, well, that's a pretty menial job, putting a taillight on a car, you know, 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. And you can look at your job as putting a taillight on a car. Or you can look at your job as doing this. I am part of the process that enables a car to be manufactured that some individual or group of individuals are going to use to be able to move from one place in society to another. They're going to be able to use this car to go to work to produce for other people. They're going to be use this car to be able to take care of their children as they get them to places. They're going to be able to use this car to be able to go to church. Now, I'm going to ask you, which one of those descriptions makes you feel better about your job? I'm putting a taillight on a car, or I am contributing to the society in which I work. If I were to go out and ask anybody in this congregation, what do you do? If it's legal and moral and if it's honest, you are contributing to society. And that is what God intends for us to do. Now, let me give you two caveats before we close. The first one is this. Our worth is based on who we are, not what we do. God's worth for who you are has nothing to do with your job. If you're the president of the corporation or if you're a housewife, your worth does not relate to that. If you're a worker in a factory or if you're an individual who is the pastor of a church or if you're an accountant or a salesperson or if you are an individual who takes care of people in your home, it has nothing to do with your worth before the Lord. If you are unemployed, if you are disabled, or you are retired, it has nothing to do with your worth before the Lord. Our value before the Lord is determined by who we are. And there are times in our society when we look at individuals who have high-profile jobs and we say, wow, they're really important. Maybe that's true in the eyes of society. It's never true in the sight of God. Because when God looks at you, He looks at who you are, not at what you do. The second thing is this. Any gift can be abused. All the labor-saving devices that we have in our society, especially over the last 50 years, have been designed to keep us from labor. But you know what they've really done? They've allowed us to take our labor with us. And so now we're on the phone in business, no matter what we're doing. And now we continually have to go out and try harder and work harder. Our approach to work requires a balance between laziness on the one hand and being a workaholic on the other hand. Don't let work determine who you are. Do it to the best that you can, but remember your worth is in the sight of God. On August the 8th, 1942, in the Pacific Islands, there was a man by the name of Seaman Elgin Staples. He was on a ship called the USS Astoria, and they got into a fight with a Japanese ship called the Chokai. And during that evening, there was a vicious battle that took place. They were firing back and forth at one another. The Astoria had some hits on the Chokai, but also they took on some hits. And eventually, on noon of August the 4th, the next day, they were sunk. And as they were sunk, Staples was thrown out into the sea. As he was into the sea, he had a life belt around him, and it was activated by a little trigger mechanism. He activated the trigger mechanism. It was a very horrendous experience for him, not knowing whether or not he was going to be rescued, not knowing whether or not he was going to be eaten by shark or other problems in the sea. He was wounded in both legs. He had shrapnel. He was semi-conscious, and he would move in and out of consciousness. But what kept him alive was this life strap around him that he had activated. And as he floated on that sea for more than 36 hours, in and out of consciousness, he thought he was surely going to die. But close to noon on the second day, he was picked up by the USS Jackson. He was one of a very few survivors of that Astoria problem and that Astoria disaster that happened that day. But as he was picked up by the Jackson, he was taken to a local island where he was admitted into the hospital, and he said, I want to keep that belt because that belt is what saved my life. And so as he took the belt off for the first time since he had been cast into the sea, he looked on the other side of the belt and he saw that it was manufactured by a company, the Firestone Rubber Company, Tire and Rubber Company, in Akron, Ohio. And he said, wow, That's the city that I live in. What a coincidence that the person who's going to save my life is from Akron, Ohio, where I live. And so he gave thanks for that. He didn't think a lot about it, but he said, I want to keep this belt as a souvenir. He noticed on the belt there was a registration number, and he didn't know exactly what that meant. But he went home after he was discharged from the Navy, and he began to tell his story to the local people, and they began to ask him how he was wounded and so forth. And as he shared that story with his mother, he said, Mom, I just remembered you also are a member of the Firestone Tire and Rubber Company. You work for that company. He says, can you tell me what that registration number is on this belt? And she looked at the number, and she said, that's my number. Because every single one of us was required to have a special number so that it would ensure the quality control of the devices that we were making. Do you think Mrs. Staples was glad that she did her job that day to the best of her ability? Do you think God is going to be glad that you do your job to the very best of your ability every day, working under the Lord? Happy Labor Day. Lord, we love you today, and we thank you for the privilege of work, even though sometimes it is monotonous, and sometimes it is discouraging, and sometimes, Father, we just look around and say, what are we doing? But we know that you have a master plan for every one of our lives, and you have asked us that we be gainfully employed to provide not only for ourselves and our family, but provide for the needs of our society and the people around about us. And I thank you, Father, for the gift of work. I also want to pray, especially this morning, for those who are seeking employment today. We know this is a terrible thing, and we know that it is discouraging, and sometimes it can weigh them down. But Father, we just pray that you would give them doors of opportunity that would open, that they would be able to back into the workforce once again and employing their skills and their knowledge to the betterment not only of their family but our society. And Father, we pray that you would give them during this interim period of time a special peace that passeth understanding, a quiet confidence that you have everything under control, and that you will lead them and guide them through their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand together?
I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. And I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray.
Thank you for your kind attention this morning. I hope you have a great weekend on this Labor Day weekend. One final announcement for you. If you are going to be a small group leader this fall, or you'd like to be a small group leader, after our second service, so it'll be at about 11:45, we're going to have a short meeting over in the choir room over there. So if that is your category and you'd like to meet with us about 11:45, we'll ask you to do so. And now may the grace of God bless you and all you do. May he give you joy in your labors, knowing that you work not only for things on earth, but for God's glory. May he give you a peace. May he give you a joy and a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment as you carry out your responsibilities this week. Amen.